So I am not the most tech-savvy of people, but a while back I learned about what I kind of think is the coolest feature ever on my phone. See, when I goof up, which actually happens a lot, and type something that I didn't mean to type, or what happens even more is when I accidentally erase something important and it seems like it's gone forever, what I learned is that I can just shake my phone and then this little dialog box pops up and asks me, would you like to undo what you've just done? It's awesome. Click, undo, I get another chance. It's revolutionary. It's changing my life. And it's got me thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if we could have an undo button for the rest of life? Yeah? I mean, something's gone wrong, a big mistake is made, tempers are starting to flare, all the fun has stopped, and you can just sort of shake and go, undo. Next time I say something stupid and insensitive to my wife, or next time I snap at my kids because I'm tired and impatient, just shake, undo. We get to do that over again. Or, you know, the next time when I ignore somebody because I just don't want to be bothered, or when I give in to that same old sin, you know, I wish I could just say, wait, I didn't mean to do that. We need to do all this again. Shake, click, undo. See, here's the good news. In and through Jesus Christ, you and I get a great undo with God. Now, we need to be clear. This does not mean that you and I get the equivalent of a get-out-of-jail-free card, that there will be no consequences to any of our actions, to our sinful and selfish ones especially. But what it does mean is that whoever you are and whatever you have done, and most importantly, wherever you are at with God today, you can have a second chance. And just perhaps as important for today, if you are in Christ, that is, if you are a follower and a disciple of Jesus, the good news is that you get to bring this good news of God's great undo through Christ to other people, even to some of the people who seem to be least deserving of a second chance. And that's Jonah chapter 3. Let's take a look at what Jenny read for us a little bit ago. If you've got a Bible, would you turn to chapter 3 of Jonah with me, and let's work our way back through it. Now, as you're turning there, let me remind us that when we last saw Jonah, the prophet had just been vomited out of a great fish onto dry land, but we don't know where the fish deposited him. Was it back in Joppa where he caught the boat, or was it somewhere else? We don't know. And we don't know where Jonah went right away, or how much time transpires between his return to the shore and the return of the word of the Lord. But God does speak to Jonah again. And here's how it goes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah gets a second chance. When the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, I want you to notice that it's nearly identical to what the Lord commanded him back in chapter 1. To quote the famous words of Yogi Berra, it's like deja vu all over again. It's incredibly similar. The prophet gets a second chance to be a part of God's mission, a mission of giving the most violent and vile people around an opportunity to avoid impending judgment and to start again on a new path. The mission to Nineveh can begin again because God has called again and given Jonah a chance to begin again. But unique to this statement here in chapter 3 as opposed to chapter 1, the Lord is clear that it is God's message that Jonah must proclaim, not any message of his own. Jonah does not get to tell his great fish story, which you gotta figure is gonna be a great temptation. He's gonna go to Nineveh or talk to anybody along the road. You would not believe what happened to me. Or Jonah doesn't get to write his own sermons. Oh, I get to talk to the Ninevites. Yeah, I got a word for them, you know. Instead, Jonah's gotta proclaim God's message. And apparently the content of Jonah's prophecy is not going to be given to him until he actually gets there. But Jonah is getting caught up in the Lord's unexpected mercy. Jonah's receiving unexpected mercy as he has been saved from himself and from the consequences of his rebellion. He's not gotten what he deserved, but is getting a second chance in life. And Jonah is about to be proclaiming unexpected mercy as he goes to Nineveh to offer them a second chance at life as well, something neither Jonah nor the Ninevites expected. And so verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now it's interesting that just like the first time, Jonah offers no response to the Lord. Jonah's silent, he doesn't say anything back to God. But given this unexpected mercy, this big undo from God, Jonah obeys precisely this time around. He goes to Nineveh, presumably by himself on this long journey, and he enters this large city, what is literally called a great city to God. And he begins to preach. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. It's not much of a message, is it? It's actually only 5 words in the original Hebrew. Jonah doesn't mention the Lord at all. There's no kind of prophetic, "Thus saith the Lord." Jonah says nothing about why the Ninevites might be overthrown. Jonah gives no indication of what they might do to prevent their destruction. In fact, one could not be faulted for wondering if perhaps Jonah's holding back. Perhaps he's not giving the full story to the people of Nineveh, these hated enemies of his people. But while Jonah's message might be short, and may in fact just be a summary of what he proclaimed, what we got to make sure we don't miss is this short 5 words in Hebrew is full of allusions to something else and something deeper. In fact, that phrase, 40 days, is a traditional length of time for reflection and for purification. I mean, you think about Noah and the flood, or Moses on the mountain interceding on behalf of idolatrous Israelites. Or, of course, many of us are familiar with the story of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And on the surface, that word overthrown, or even better, is overturn, just means to flip over an object. But it's a word portending destruction, such as God brought on Sodom and Gomorrah, overturning and annihilating those cities in response to their extreme wickedness. And yet that word also contains connotations of not just a turning over, but of a turning around, of a changing and repenting. So Jonah proclaims a two-edged message, foretelling 2 possible fates: an impending destruction of Nineveh by a physical overturning of the city, or a possible reformation of the city by an overturning of their wicked behavior. And so taken as a whole, Jonah delivers a message of severe judgment against heinous sin, but one that nonetheless implicitly holds out the possibility that God's judgment might be delayed or even avoided. And so verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Frankly, it's incredible that these Ninevites give any credence to Jonah at all, this prophet from a people that they dominated. But apparently they don't need the full 40 days. Miraculously, on the first day, the storyteller tells us that they believed God. Not that they believed Jonah, but they heard the message of God through Jonah. And no other cause is mentioned for the Ninevites' change. No additional circumstances are listed as their kind of added motivation for this. It is the power of God's word alone that appears responsible. And so in this ginormous city, they repent en masse as one person because of the preaching of one person. And they call for a fast, a means of seeking God's previously unexpected mercy. And they put on sackcloth, a symbol of grief and repentance, which, by the way, there's this remarkable side effect here of the citywide repentance. It's the overthrowing and the overturning of hierarchy, because from the greatest to the least in the city, they're now all humbled and clothed in sackcloth with none of the normal external indicators of wealth and status. Back to the text, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, apparently without Jonah's direct involvement, the message of God reaches the king, who, by the way, remains unnamed, forcing us to focus on what he says and does rather than who he is and what he's done in the past. See, following the lead of the citizens, the king now joins the ongoing fast in the city, again overturning norms, since it would usually be the king who is the one who initiates such civic religious activities in the Near East. Well, after humbling himself by leaving the authority of his throne and the prestige, he furthers the activities. And we should be shocked at how the king recognizes here the higher authority, the Lord God. And we should remember that, as the king does, that God is still under no obligation to change course just because the Ninevites have begun changing their wicked ways. If God does turn and relent, it will be because God wants to, because of God's unexpected mercy. And verse 10, we wrap up. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's not the Ninevites fasting and the sackcloth that gets God's attention. Do you see what it is? It's the Lord seeing their turning, even their overturning of their evil ways and putting a stop to violence. God is not forced into action. God chooses to not treat the people of Nineveh as they deserve, but instead to give them a second chance. They get to undo. Now, if the story of Jonah is meant to be a mirror in which we see parts of ourselves and our relationship with God, what might God be showing us through this scripture this morning? Well, here I think we need to return again to the questions we introduced at the start of the story. But how is God perhaps sending you and sending me to our own Nineveh? So remember, when God sends us to our Nineveh, it is less about the location and more about the relationships. For us, Nineveh is about our relationship with those whom we often see as the other. If you are a Christian, that is, if you are someone who is united with Jesus and receiving God's unexpected mercy through Christ, then I believe that God may well be seeking to use you to proclaim mercy, including to some people that you may not think worthy of it. Like Jonah, your Nineveh could be people that you fear and that you want to keep on the other side of a boundary. People who are different, people of a different race or ethnicity, a different sexual orientation or political affiliation, a different socioeconomic class. Or might God be calling you to proclaim mercy to someone who has hurt you personally? Could your Nineveh be someone you dislike or avoid? Someone of a different friend group at school, or maybe just a different department at work? Or maybe it's someone with whom you want to get even because they've wronged you. I want to again invite you to consider if God is challenging your presumptions and presuppositions about who deserves mercy and calling you to cross the borders you've made to show mercy to others. Do you have a sense of who that might be this morning? See, if you are hearing God's call to go, the question then is, how do we proclaim God's unexpected mercy? Well, I'll give you a hint. It is probably not, in 40 days, you will be overturned. Probably not that message. Because this is not a formula. That, in fact, was the exclusive message that Jonah was to give to the Ninevites. In fact, if you read through the rest of Scripture, you'll find that another prophet, a guy named Nahum, has a whole different message that he's going to give to the Ninevites. So the reason Jonah's proclamation had the impact that it did on the people of Nineveh was because it was the message that Jonah had received from the Lord. So first, we've got to be open to God speaking to us and saying, I want you to go to this person, or I want you to go to these people that you would really rather avoid. And then as we go, as it was with Jonah, we've got to share the message that the Lord gives to us. And that is the key. What does God want you to say? If it's at all like Jonah's message, you won't accuse them of evil, even though that you could. You won't denounce their sin and wickedness, even though it's blatant. But speaking the truth in love, God may have you proclaim an invitation to receive God's unexpected mercy. But I want us to pull back and remember, too, that the story of Jonah was originally given to a whole community, not just an individual. It was given to the whole people of Israel. So let's ask, is there something in here that we should reflect on together as a community of faith? Is there a message here for Calvin Church? Is there a Nineveh to which God is calling us to go? Are there people who might ordinarily seem foreign and perhaps even hostile to us and to the Lord, but God is calling us to engage with God's unexpected mercy? I'm going to suggest three. In fact, you've already heard about one of them from Wayne. I believe perhaps it's not a stretch to think of our community college campuses in Shoreline, Edmonds, Everett, and Cascadia as being a bit of a Nineveh. Depending on what your generation is, 18 to like 22-year-olds seem really foreign. They're strange people. They speak a very different language. They have different customs. And sometimes we just don't get them. And yet, God has called us collectively to cross borders and to engage with these young adults that are on these college campuses. That is a Nineveh that I believe God is calling us to go to and extend an unexpected mercy to them. And so your support of the community college outreach ministry through your prayers and through your financial giving, through attending that benefit dinner that Wayne shared about, is key to our collectively responding to God's call. Let me give you a second one. I believe that God is also calling Calvin Presbyterian Church to engage with those in our community that struggle with hunger and with homelessness. Because again, it is easy to just draw boundaries and borders and talk about those people. And we see the special on TV about Seattle is dying, and we can begin to kind of look down our nose and say, man, somebody needs to do something about that. What if God has called us to do something about that, about those people? And so that is why I believe that God is inviting us to extend an unexpected mercy through the ministries that we engage in, whether it's just being hospitable to our new friends who live up on the hill as part of Camp United We Stand for these months, or to partner with the rich ministry of Vision House, or our own Backpack Kids ministry, or what the deacons do through the Deacon's Pantry. That may well be our Nineveh. Let me give you a third. Because there's also a huge boundary that we can cross as we cross an ocean to engage with the Khmer people of Cambodia. You want to talk about an evil that was perpetuated not long ago, but more recently. The Khmer Rouge in Cambodia perpetuated a violence that would rival the Assyrian Empire in what they did to their own people. And yet God is birthing something new. Because it wasn't long ago that there were perhaps just 3% of the population of Cambodia could be labeled as Christians. And now that number is growing, and you are a part of that. If you are a part of Calvin and we together are investing in what God's kingdom is doing as God's kingdom advances in the kingdom of Cambodia, that's our Nineveh. Will you be a part of that great work? See, that's what we mean when we talk about the fact that we are called to be involved in reforming our world. Now, one more thing. The story of Jonah is not only a mirror to see ourselves more clearly, it is also a window through which we might see Jesus more clearly. So what can we see here? Well, here I want to go back to a passage we've looked at before in the Gospel of Matthew to hear what Jesus does with this story of Jonah. This is Jesus' words. So Matthew records it this way. He says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Now here's the part I want you to get. "The men of Nineveh," Jesus says, "will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now something greater than Jonah is here." Here's what Jesus seems to be saying. The people of Jonah repented at the minimal revelation offered by Jonah. They just got a little bit of mercy from God, and these Ninevites grabbed onto it. But you Pharisees won't repent in response to the full revelation of God's mercy offered by me. So these pagan Ninevites who received God's mercy instead of judgment will be able to condemn you Pharisees at the final judgment because you've got somebody greater than Jonah and yet you refuse to repent. Now get the point here. The point is not about the Ninevites' faith. In fact, if that were the case, the whole argument just falls apart because the Ninevites don't seem to be able to stay the course after they repent of their evil ways. Rather, the point here really is about God's extravagant love that welcomes the sincerely repentant. Here's the point for us. Someone greater than Jonah is here and is proclaiming a message to you right now. Jesus has come and is coming to you with a message from the Lord. Don't miss it. Jesus does not just speak of God's unexpected mercy. Jesus embodies and enacts God's unexpected mercy for you. At its simplest, mercy means that you don't get what you deserve for the wrong that you've done. The Lord God has been clear. What you and I deserve for our evil ways, what our sinfulness and selfishness deserves, is to be overthrown, to be overturned. We deserve nothing short of death and annihilation. And yet God the Son has come to intervene. Jesus has stepped in to take upon himself the sin and the death that are rightly ours so that you and I might be rightly related to God. We might get right with God. This is what we're preparing to celebrate in Holy Week. This is what Easter is all about. And this is Jesus' invitation to you this morning. To receive this unexpected mercy, we too need to repent, to overturn our evil ways. So let me just ask it directly. What do you need to repent of? If something has just come into your mind, I believe that is a gift of God's Spirit working in you. So hear the voice of Jesus offering you mercy this morning. Please know this is not about guilt trips. This is not about shaming. It is not about condemning at all. This is about getting a second chance at escaping the harm that we bring on ourselves and others and moving into healing and wholeness and holiness and a new life of freedom and flourishing in Christ. But to receive God's unexpected mercy, the people of Nineveh not only showed remorse, but they turned from wickedness and violence. So what behavior of yours needs to change, to be overthrown, to be overturned? Can you be specific? Can you maybe even share it with somebody else today? Can you ask for God's help? Because see, it isn't just an app on a phone. It is in fact the gift of God to receive this great undo, the gift of a second chance, of unexpected mercy that will change your life and will change your eternity. Do you long for that? Do you want that?